You know, the mind does strange things. As I was reading Psalm 84 in preparation for this sermon, I was reflecting on the words of the second verse. My soul yearns, even faints for the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. As I reflected on these verses, my mind ran to another familiar psalm, Psalm 42. And the first two verses of that ancient song go like this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, this is all pretty orthodox and sanctified, Normal preacher stuff. But then something strange happened. As I was thinking of these verses and trying to enter into the experience of the psalmist, this phrase came to mind, hungry heart. And within nanoseconds, I found myself humming and then singing Bruce Springsteen's song by that title. I won't sing. You can be thankful for that. Got a wife and kids in Baltimore, Jack. I went out for a ride and I never went back. Like a river, you know where it's flowing. I took a wrong turn and I just kept going. Sing along with me now. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Lay down your money and you play your part. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Okay. I'm meditating on a psalm and the words of Bruce Springsteen come to mind. And the really weird thing, I hate this Springsteen song. Hate it. I can never get in my mind a picture of the wife and kids in Baltimore who come to the painful realization that Jack, or whatever his name is not coming. The guy has a hungry heart, but his wife and kids have broken hearts. So I should have just fallen on my knees and asked God to expunge these song lyrics from my mind so that I could get back to meditation on this psalm preparation. But what do? I go to the internet, and I look up the Springsteen soon, and I chance upon that of interwebs, knowledge and wisdom, Wikipedia. And what do I discover? That the boss originally wrote this song for the Ramones, but on the advice of his manager, he decided to record it for himself. Music trivia, that always comes in handy. Second, that Springsteen took the idea and the phrase, hungry heart, there we go, there's the boss, from the poem Ulysses, written by Alfred Lord Tennyson. They look alike, don't they? I have to admit that I was a bit incredulous. The boss taking inspiration for a 1980 rock song, blank verse poem written by a Victorian era writer. But I looked up the poem. To refresh your memory, Ulysses comes back to Ithaca, not the one in New York, after many heroic battles and settles into being king again. But it doesn't take long, and Ulysses is bored. Listen to him. It little profits that an idle king by this still hearth among these barren crags, matched with an aged wife, I meet and dole unequal love unto a savage race that hoard and sleep and feed and know not me. Rest from travel, I will drink life to the lees. All times I have enjoyed greatly, have suffered greatly, both with those that love me and alone. And on shore, and when through scudding drifts the rainy Hyades vexed the dim sea, I became a name. For always roaming with a hungry heart, much have I seen and known, and manners, climates, councils, and governments, myself not least, but honored of them all, and drunk delight of battle with my peers, far on the ringing plains of windy Troy, I am a part of all that I have met. Yet all experience is an arch where through gleams that untraveled world whose margins fade forever and ever when I move. So, old Ulysses is bored. He has no desire to rule over a savage race that hoard and sleep and feed and he continues, I cannot rest from travel. I will drink life to the lees. So some guys are not cut out for settling down around town. And like the heroes in the old westerns, they throw the blanket over the back of their faithful steed and ride off in search of new adventures. All of a sudden, I'm starting to feel a little bit better about the Springsteen song. I'm still not a fan of Jack and still of his wife and kids, but I get it. Some people long for the open road, the adventure, the epic journey. So you're asking yourself, what does this have to do with Psalm 84? Are we just on some sort of stream of consciousness trip with an aging actor? That wasn't supposed to be up. Never mind. By the way, I did graduate from high school in 1989, and I do remember the 60s. I digress. The boss, channeling Lord Tennyson, sings the song of the heart that longs for an open road and adventure. The psalmist does not use the phrase hungry heart, but it's not too much of a stretch to say that he has a heart that is hungry and longs for God. Here's a possible connection. Halfway through Psalm 84, the writer says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." The literal translation of the last phrase of verse 5 is, "In whose hearts are the high." So we could talk this morning about a hungry heart, either in the longing for the epic journey that Tennyson captures, or the psalms sing about. But I think that what best captures the sentiment of Psalm 84 is the phrase, highway. So this morning, I'd like to walk with you through Psalm 84. This psalm is not textually identified as a song of ascent, but it captures the spirit, the heart of the pilgrim on her or his way to Jerusalem. And here at the outset, I would like to acknowledge my indebtedness to Eugene Peterson, the author of what to my mind is a modern-day classic, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That book came out about, I think it was 25 years ago, the first time it was reprinted again not too long ago. And again, I consider it a classic. If you don't have it, I would encourage you to purchase it or get it on your Kindle or whatever it is that you do, however you read, and read that book. The book is a paraphrase of and reflection on Psalms 120 to 134. And those songs are labeled as songs of ascent. For our purpose this morning, I'd like to identify what I am calling three movements that I find in Psalm 84. Movement number one, I long for God's house. As we have noted, this psalm opens with the language of hunger and thirst, of deep longing. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your heart, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. And then in verse 10, spending just one day in your temple courts is better than spending 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather stand at the entrance to the temple of God than live in the tents of the wicked. We find the same sentiment expressed in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. It seems strange to dissect this deep, heartfelt language. Aren't these words something we're just supposed to feel or sing and realize? But I'm a college professor, and this sort of analytical stuff is what we do. So these verses convey ideas. Number one, the temple is God's house. Number two, as such, it is the most desirable of places. Now, we as American evangelicals don't have this type of lived experience. We don't associate God with a particular place. The Jews in the Old Testament era saw the temple in Jerusalem as that sacred place, the place where God was. It is obvious this is the belief of the psalmist. Today, Roman Catholics might see the Vatican in Rome as this sort of place. Muslims might well see Mecca as just such a place. When I was a young boy, I viewed the sanctuary of the First Baptist in Prescott, Arizona, as just such a sacred place. But as my Protestant and Baptist sensibilities developed, I realized that it was a mistake to identify God with any particular building or room. I learned as I read the New Testament that Christians would meet in homes and whenever they or wherever they could meet. And that continues to the present day. We meet in the school auditorium. Further, I learned that the phrase, the house of God, was applied not to a building in the New Testament, but to God's people. Hear what Peter writes. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord, and in him, built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, as I reflect on this, the writing of the Psalms, my experience is quite different from that of the ancient Hebrews. To enter into the experience of the psalmist, we have to appreciate the sense in which the temple represented the very presence of God. The movement of this song is one in which the psalmist describes in a language that may seem somewhat strange to us, intense desire to be in the presence of the Lord. While we do not associate this desire to be in the Lord's presence with a particular place, we can resonate with the underlying sentiment, can't we? We long to be near God, to be in intimate relationship with him. We sing the words of these songs, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants. My God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There are three blessed statements in this psalm, Psalm 84, and the first stanza concludes with the first one, verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The opening verse of this psalm crescendos glorious picture of people gathered in the temple in Jerusalem, loudly singing songs of praise to God, like a family. God's children, his covenant people, have come together in God's house, and it is a time to celebrate. How blessed, how happy are these worshipers. But there is a second movement to this pilgrimage. Movement number two, I know where I am. The flip side of the coin of longing for God's house is the painful realization that I am not there. I am somewhere other than in the Father's house. For the author of Psalm 84, this separation was geographical, somewhere other than Jerusalem. For us, we may feel that what we aspire to, what we hope for, our relationship with God, is not our present experience. My soul yearns and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we could add words from other psalms that speak this same language of longing and yearning. But is this language foreign or strange to us? Does this ring true to our experience? Do we sense that in some meaningful way there is a distance that separates us from God? That God is there and I am here? Or is it possible that we have settled in? that we are comfortable where we are. Sure, things are perfect, but they aren't so bad. Beginning on January the 2nd of this year, the scripture readings that were given out for daily reading, beginning with that Monday, we began reading the section of the Psalms referred to as the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. If you have been reading those, I didn't orchestrate that, but hey, it worked out that way, huh? The first of those psalms, Psalm 120, is a lament with these words, Psalm 120, verse 5, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the house of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, for war." We feel a similar rhythm in these verses. Here is where I dwell, far from Zion, far from God's house, and woe is me. Eugene Peterson finds it quite fitting that this psalm is the first of these 15 ascent songs, or what he calls pilgrim songs, songs that are sung as the people make their way to the temple of Jerusalem. And here is what he writes. "A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. I am tired of Meshech and the tents of Kedar. I long for something better." The Psalm of the Psalm 84 has already gotten to that place in his own mind. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a keeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Or as Peterson in the Message renders these verses, "One spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats 1,000 spent on Greek island beaches. I'd rather be on the floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the palace of sin." The chapter in Peterson's book that Psalm 120 is labeled Repentance. And he concludes that chapter with this sentence. Repentance, the first word in Christian immigration. Christian immigration sets us on the way to traveling in the light. I live in Meshech and Kedar, but oh, how I want to be in the house of God. And this leads us to the third movement in this psalm. Movement number 3, I set my feet on the path of pilgrimage. As I said before, there are 3 blessed statements in Psalm 84. We've already seen the first one, verse 4. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." The third blessed statement is found in the final verse. "Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts you." The second blessed statement is found in verse 5. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Pilgrimage is a foreign concept to most of us, but it was a very important concept to the Jews. They were commanded by God in Exodus 23 and 34 to come from their tribal homes and gather together as God's people 3 times a year. Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost or Harvest or Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But what comes to our minds when we hear the word pilgrimage? The history of Western civilization describes many pilgrimages. We read about pilgrimages from the Middle Ages forward. Surely you've heard of or read or portions of the Canterbury Tales. Geoffrey Chaucer would like us to believe that these were the sorts of stories that the pilgrims to Canterbury Cathedral told each other after a long day of journeying. The Crusades were undertaken so that pilgrims from Europe could come safely to Jerusalem. Even today, pilgrims go to great expense and put their lives at risk by going to Graceland or Disney World. Seriously, people today travel to Jerusalem or Lourdes or along the Camino de Santiago in Spain or to other sacred sites, but quite often these journeys are undertaken as an act of penance or to seek out healing. And there are even secular churches undertaken by people with or of no particular faith tradition, but who believe they might find something by hiking a sacred road. There tends to be an individualistic flavor to such faith trips, but this was not so for the Jews in the days of the Psalms. They were journeys undertaken communally to refresh their memories of God's saving ways, Passover, of renewing commitments of God's covenanted people, Pentecost, and to respond as a blessed community, Tabernacles, to the best that God had for them. As Peterson points out, the Hebrews were a people whose salvation had been accomplished in the Exodus, whose identity had been defined at Sinai, and whose preservation had been assured in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. The Jews were familiar with the experience of immigration. It was a central part of their communal story. From Abram, who had been called to leave what he knew, to go to a land promised him by Yahweh, the Hebrews were a people on a journey, a pilgrimage. And once they settled into the land, they were commanded to reenact three times a year these journeys of faith and travel to Jerusalem to remember and to worship the God who had called them to himself. As I said before, the literal translation of the last phrase of verse 5 is, in whose hearts are the highways. The life of faith is the pilgrimage. Followers of Jesus are people with the highways of God in their hearts. But let's be honest. Sometimes a road trip can be exciting for a few miles, and then, like our kids, we start asking God, are we? This third blessed statement reads, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is transformative. How we see the journey makes a difference. The writer of the Psalms says, as they pass the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The valley of Baca. Depending on which translation of the Bible you read, you may read all kinds of notes commenting on this phrase. The New Living Translation renders it valley of weeping, but then adds a footnote, Valley of Poplars, poplar trees. My New International Version Study Bible renders the phrase Valley of Baca in the text, but adds this footnote, means either weeping or balsam trees. What we get here is a picture of an arid wilderness being transformed into a place of desert pools. A barren place becomes an oasis. A valley of weeping is turned into of spiritual refreshment. You can almost hear the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. Destination transforms the journey. The destination transforms the journey from a drudgery to a delight, from a wearying and exhausting trip to an odyssey in which we gain strength step by step. We're marching to Zion, as the old song goes, and every step takes us closer to the mountain of God. Here's what Eugene writes. We are traveling in the light toward God, who is rich in mercy and strong to save. It is Christ, not culture, that defines our lives. It is the help we experience, not the hazards we risk, that shape our days. So we started out talking about a hungry heart. There is the Ulysses Bruce Springsteen hungry heart. Call it lust. It is that desire that beats in human hearts that seeks self-fulfillment through exploration. The journey is the thing. And then there is the hungry heart of the psalmist. Like an animal that is dying of thirst, like a child separated from her parents and home, the psalm writer sings of a deep yearning for God. As we have discovered this morning, this is but the first movement in this ancient song. Perhaps we could say that a hungry heart, a heart that is starved for God, is the condition from which a highway heart develops. The highway heart is the desire that beats in the chest of those who are quickened by a living touch from God. We are people on a road trip, but the journey is not the thing. We have a destination. We have a sense of where we are and a sense of where we long to be. We have the highways of God etched in our hearts. So in closing, let's talk about where you and I go from here. First, which way are your feet pointed? Are they pointed toward the way of God? Or are they pointed the opposite direction toward the tents of Kedar? Now you might say, John, in my case, it's not quite that simple. Does it have to be an either or? And the short answer to that question is yes. Ask yourself this. Will the next step you take you closer to Jesus, closer to Zion, or further away? Second, as we noted, the songs of ascent were sung by Hebrew pilgrims as they went to celebrate as a covenant community. So here's my second and final question. Who are you walking with? Are you in community with others? Are you taking steps with other people toward Christ? God calls us into his family. Connect with other brothers and sisters. Lace up your hiking boots together. Sign up for that dinner thing and set out on God's highway. Notice the pronouns in these verses. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And while the psalmist argue this point, I will. It is in the presence of others, as we bear each other's burdens, as we sing each other's songs, as we together point our faces toward the mountain of God, that we go from strength to strength till we appear before our Father in Zion. Amen.